Acts chapter 17, verse 1 says, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. That's kind of like saying Paul's group was traveling through Buffalo and Batavia and ended up in Rochester, and they heard that there were a bunch of spiritually curious people meeting at a local Starbucks. Verse 2 says, as was Paul's custom, he went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus, he said, I am proclaiming to you, is the Messiah. So for 3 weeks, Paul met with these people in Thessalonica, and he explained who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. And in less than a month, there are a bunch of people who want to follow Jesus. There is a new church in Thessalonica. Verse 4 says, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. There were lots of people in Thessalonica who wanted to be part of this new thing, following Jesus. But three things happen when people start letting Jesus teach them how to live. Three things always happen. Number one, the people who let Jesus lead them get better. Individually, they mature, they get healthier, life gets better for them inside. Secondly, when people choose to follow Jesus, people who have never before start hanging out together, getting to know each other, appreciating each other, helping each other. There's a new group. People who let Jesus train them start doing life together. And there was in Thessalonica. But number three, when people choose to follow Jesus, it always happens. Other people don't like that. In fact, they'll try to stop you. After Paul had taught about Jesus for 3 weeks in that town, verse 5 says, other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. The plan of this mob was to find Paul and Silas, drag them out, and string them up. That would stop this Jesus stuff, they thought. So the mob went to where they had heard Paul was staying, over at Jason's house. Because, you know, Jesus stuff happens over at Jason's house a lot. And so the people who didn't like that headed over there. Apparently, however, Paul and Silas had headed out to Chick-fil-A right at that moment, and they were not at Jason's house. So scripture says, when they did not find Paul and Silas, the mob dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. See, the mob really wanted to get Paul, but they couldn't find him. And mobs, I don't know, have you seen this? They're not really particular about what they do. They're just angry and want to do something. So they drug Jason and some other Christians to the local courthouse, and they said, hey, Christians are bad. Verse 8 says, when the leaders of the town heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. So the Christians paid their state surcharge tax, and they went home, and they found Paul in the house eating nuggets. And they said, wow, Paul, that was close. You almost got killed. In fact, we almost got killed. Verse 10 says, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. My dad was a preacher, and once he got invited one summer to work at the Catskill Christian Assembly Camp. It's a Christian camp where it's outside New York City, where a bunch of churches from New York and Long Island send their kids each summer. It's kind of like Mountain View. It was a high school week that week that Dad was invited to come, and he was invited to preach to the teenagers that week. So he went. And something strange happened that week. Nobody's really sure how they heard about it or why they would show up. But that week at the Catskill Christian Assemblies, several bikers, Hell's Angels members, actually showed up for the week on their motorcycles. They rode in. They said, we just want to see what Christian camp is like. So the guy who was in charge that week talked with my dad about that, and they decided, okay, let's try. And they said it was fascinating, eating and talking and sleeping and teaching and preaching with a bunch of Christian teenagers and Hell's Angels. They said the week was going surprisingly well. The gang members mostly played nice the whole week. They were polite. They did what they were asked to do. They listened. They interacted. But Dad said on the last day, Some of the leaders of the camp walked into the dorm, and a guy who was on staff that week was cowering in the corner. Because the Hell's Angels had him trapped in the corner of the dorm, and they were throwing knives at his feet, daring him to move. And Dad and the man in charge that week put an end to that and told them that they would have to leave. But for some reason, the Hell's Angels apologized and asked if they could please stay for the last day. And that night, one of them actually ended up deciding that he wanted to follow Jesus with his life. He got kicked out of the Hell's Angels for it, but Catskill Christian Assembly once changed a Hell's Angels' life for the good. When Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica, they got shot at. So they moved on to Berea. When you choose to follow Jesus, it changes you, and it changes the people that you hang out with. It changes the people around you for good and for ill. So Paul and Silas come to Thessalonica, preach about Jesus, and then leave town. Now they're gone, but the people that they've taught still live in Thessalonica, and the people who wanted to hurt Paul and Silas still live in Thessalonica. So those people changed targets, and they started hurting the Christians in town. The church in Thessalonica was taking a beating, literally. These Christians were being sued, they were being fired, they were being defamed, probably had knives being thrown at their feet. And Paul knows that that's happening. So he writes a letter to encourage this new group of Christians that just started. He was only with them for 21 days. They still have lots of questions about how to follow Jesus. So Paul writes a letter to encourage them to hang in there. And that letter is called 1 Thessalonians. It's the first letter that he sent to the Thessalonians. And that letter got delivered. And then Paul hears back that they have more questions. The Christians have more questions. So he writes a second letter to them, which very uncreatively we call 2 Thessalonians. That's Paul's second letter to these Christians in Thessalonica. And though that's the three pages of the Bible that we're looking at this month. So knowing all that, here's how this second letter to the Thessalonian Christians starts. It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the to those people in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Paul says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. Paul says, we brag about the fact that you are staying with Jesus, even though it's very tough right now. A guy sat down next to me on a bench this week while we were waiting for the next court, and he said, so, John, how's your church? I didn't really know the guy. I didn't really know that I had anything to do with Jesus. I wasn't sure what he was really asking. Often people, when they ask about our church, want to know how many people are part of our church, how many youth do we serve, when do we meet, what kind of Christians are we, do we jump pews and handle snakes? When he asked how our church was, I thought about making a joke saying, well, we're not monks because we never got the chance. Or maybe I thought about telling him, I said, our church decided not to worship bags because we thought that would be sacrilegious. I didn't really know where to go with this particular inquiry about Willowbrook, so I said, well, last week we met inside for the first time since March. And he said, well, that's good. He said, I expect that you do a lot to help the people in your community, though, right? I said, oh, that's okay. I told him about our involvement with Family Promise. I told him about how we help with the Victor Food Cupboard. I told him how we host scouts in our building and we cooperate with other churches in town and we host recovery groups. It turns out that was of interest to him. Mental illness, addiction, recovery, those were the things that he thought were important in the world. And we missed the next open court because we were talking about how churches can help in those ways. If you would have sat down on a bench next to Paul while you were playing pickleball with him, and if you would have said, how's that church in Thessalonica doing? He would have said, whoa, those people are great. Their confidence in God increases every day. They love each other. They help each other. They are doing great. In fact, I could not be prouder of any church. And then if you said, oh, so God's really blessing that church, huh? Paul would say, oh yeah, their lives are miserable. Their circumstances are terrible, but they're great because they continue to hold on to Jesus and each other. They are great. How would you judge if a church is doing well? If it has good attendance, if it has a nice building, if it's solid financially, if it's popular in its community. The church at Thessalonica had none of those things, and yet Paul loved bragging about this church. Sometimes things didn't go well for them. Sometimes things go badly in life. We know that that's true. Sometimes you have a series of unfortunate events occur. Sometimes people do you dirty, right? Like this week, somebody broke into our garage and stole my limbo stick. I mean, seriously, how low can you go? Sometimes stuff doesn't go well, right? Have you ever thought, I'm just asking, have you ever thought, my life is so bad right now, there is no way that God is on my side? Has this idea ever crossed your mind? Everything is so messed up, I must not be doing this right. Have you ever said, God, if this is how you treat your friends, it's no wonder you don't have many. Have you ever interpreted bad stuff happening to you as evidence that God really doesn't care? So Paul says, yes, the Thessalonian church is being persecuted. They are enduring trials. Things are bad right now, but they continue to have confidence in God and they continue to depend on each other. In spite of the challenges, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the stuff they're going through, they're still connected to Jesus and each other in meaningful relationships. And that, according to Paul, proves they are a healthy church. Dealing with all that and not giving up, according to Paul, proves that they're good. In verse 5 of the first page of this letter, it says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Why do we think that if we're good with God, that things should be going our way? Why do we think that? Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Jesus said, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. John said, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Peter said, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. The leaders of the kingdom said from the very beginning, it's not a mistake when life is hard for us. That is to be expected. It's not wrong. It's not a mistake. Like, the minister and the priest and the rabbit walk into a bar. And the rabbit says, I might be a typo. When you have to deal with opposition because you're following Jesus, that's not a typo, folks. It's the norm. The best joke I heard this week goes like this. The bartender said, we don't serve time travelers here. A time traveler walks into a bar. Paul tells the Thessalonians, be ready for what is absolutely coming in your future. If you follow Jesus, you can count on tough stuff showing up as sure as if it's already happened. Follow Jesus, folks, and some stuff will happen to you that's going to feel like it's going to crush you, guaranteed. Your life will go badly at some point. It's part of being a citizen of God's kingdom, currently residing in a very different kingdom. If you want to carry the football, you better plan on getting tackled. If you want to be a boxer, you better plan on getting hit. If you want to follow Jesus, just figure on some people hurting you. But Paul tells the Christians in Thessalonica and the Christians in Victor, it won't go on forever. The good news is that this bad is just for now. Those who keep on hurting God's people, who won't stop hurting us, one day they will be stopped, Paul says. And they will be so, so sorry for the choices that they've made. In verse 6, Paul says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in this world, God delivers his people from destruction miraculously. We wish that he always did that. We wish that he would save us now, that he would fix things now, right now. And sometimes he does. Bill Heckman, who is with the Calvary Life Fellowship in Indonesia, tells this story. In a town there, there were 400 Christians who were forbidden by the Muslim leaders of that town from celebrating Christmas in the year 2004. They were told, the 400 Christians were told by the Muslim leaders that they could not celebrate Christmas in town. If they were going to do that, they would need to leave the city. So on December 25th, the 400 Christians left town. They walked 5 kilometers to the top of a high hill nearby. They celebrated Christmas. They stayed overnight for a retreat. On December 26, 2004, in the morning, a tsunami hit the coast of Indonesia, killing 230,000 people, totally destroying the city from which they came. If the Christians had been in town that day, they would have died. But they were not. They were on the mountain, and God saved them from destruction. So sometimes God miraculously spares his people from hurt, from loss, from death. Sometimes he does. Often he does not. Why does he not? I can't really answer that. No one can. But I do know a few things. When he lets us go through stuff, when stuff is hard, when we go through terrible times, we tend to turn towards God more. When we struggle in life, we lean on God more. And that's good. And I also know that when we go through stuff, sometimes others watch us and they are moved to join us. Sometimes our commitment to Jesus turns others towards him. And that is good. There's a story from the Roman army when Emperor Valerius Licinius decreed that all Romans must offer him sacrifice and worship him only. In the 12th Legion of the Roman army, which was Rome's finest division of soldiers, there were 40 Christians who said, no, we will not. When standing in snow near the Black Sea, the new order was read to the army. All soldiers must acknowledge Emperor Valerius Licinius as the one true God. Everyone standing there that day knew that there were 40 who would not, and they did not offer the sacrifice. When that was reported to the commander, all 40 were arrested and put in care of Aglaeus, the chief of the Roman military police there. The 40 were tried. At their trial, they were told, of all soldiers who serve the empire, none are more loved, none are more needed than you 40. You are leaders here. Don't fail us now. How important can Jesus be? Bow down to the emperor and live. But the leader of the 40 soldiers said, no, God's word says, there you shall have no other gods before me. We have made our choice. We will not sacrifice to this emperor. We devote ourselves to the true and living God. They had to wait for the inspector general to arrive a week later for sentencing. Aglaeus, the guard, spent time with them for that week. He watched these 40. He listened to them talk. He talked with them. When the inspector general arrived a week later, the 40 were sentenced to be placed on a frozen lake one night to die. At sunset that night, they marched them out. They stripped them of their clothes. They marched them through several warm baths that had been set up on the shores, and they were told any of the 40 could save his life if he would deny Jesus. He could come and get in the warm bath. But as the 40 were marched on to the frozen lake, they sang this song together. 40 brave soldiers for Jesus, 40 brave soldiers for Christ. We will be true to our God and stare death in the face. Though we perish on this lake of ice, we will be 40 brave soldiers for Christ. They sang boldly. They sang loudly. They sang and they sang and they continued to sing. But as the night continued, their voices became weaker and weaker. And then from the darkness, one of the soldiers emerged, crawling to the warmth of the bath on the shore. He would do it. He would deny Christ. He just wanted to be warm. And there was silence as the other soldiers watched their fellow head toward shore, but he collapsed and died. And then in the stillness, they began to sing again, feeble though they were, 39 brave soldiers for Jesus, 39 brave soldiers for Christ. And we don't know what it was. Maybe it was their courage. Maybe it was their commitment to Jesus. Maybe it was their love for each other. We don't know what it was, but something stirred in the heart of the man who had guarded these guys for the whole week. And there was a loud cry from the shore that scared everyone as Aglaos yelled, "No!" And he ripped off his armor and he ran onto the frozen lake in the darkness shouting, 40 brave soldiers for Jesus, 40 brave soldiers for Christ. Sometimes your ability to stay with Jesus in the face of horrendous wrong is exactly what somebody who's watching you needs to see to inspire them to get into. Maybe at work, people watch you, you know. Maybe in your family, people are constantly evaluating what you do. Maybe it has something to do with your health, with your finances. As your friends see you go through stuff, sometimes they say, "Wow, you've really got something. I want that too." And it matters. It matters so much that they would see that and say that, because those who do not know Jesus, those who do not obey the gospel, on the day Jesus returns from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, those who are not with him at that point won't ever be. They will be punished. They will get what they have asked for. They will get what they have chosen, to live life without God in it. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. Paul says, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. And that punishment, what they will endure at that point, will be as bad as anything you can imagine being bad. To be forever separated from the one who makes all things good means that you have nothing good and nothing good to look forward to. I heard someone once say, this life is as much hell as Christians will ever experience. And this life is as much of heaven as people who don't follow Jesus will ever get to know. For those who choose to say no to Jesus, the good of here will be gone forever. Can you imagine how bad this life would be if there was no good and no hope of better? And that's all you ever have to look forward to. But for those who are counted worthy, the bad of here will be forever removed. Can you imagine how good this life will be when everything bad is taken out of it? Paul tells the people following Jesus in Thessalonica, don't give up. Hang on, stay in there. I know it's hard, but stay in there, and by doing so, you will save your own lives and probably some of the people who are near you. Because Jesus is glorified in his holy people, and sometimes people believe him because of what we do. And helping others know how Jesus can save them, what matters more than helping people know Jesus? I mean, really, what could you possibly do in life that would matter more in the long run than help people know Jesus? Do you remember Glenn Adsit, the missionary in China who was under house arrest in China? The government said he, as a Christian, could not do anything. He had to stay in his house. But one day they came and they said, we have decided you can return to America. The soldier said, you are allowed to take 200 pounds with you when you leave tomorrow. 200 pounds, that's all they could take. They'd been in China for years. They got their scale out. Must take this vase. It's a brand new typewriter. What about all my books? They weighed and they weighed and they weighed everything they had, and they finally got it down to 200 pounds on the dot. The soldiers came the next day. They said, ready to go? The family said, yes. The soldier said, did you weigh everything? The family said, yes. The soldier said, you weighed the kids? The family said, no. The soldier said, weigh the kids. And in that moment, the typewriter and the vase and everything else became trash. Worthless trash. Sometimes there's a moment where you realize what really matters in life. I mean, good circumstances in life right now are nice, but there will come a moment when our connection with Jesus will be all that matters. Do you know the song that says, And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. And even so, right then, it is well with my soul. So, John, how's your church? We're growing in confidence in God. We're learning better how to do life together. We're living life awaiting his return. Paul said churches like that are braggable. And I do too. With this in mind, Paul says, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Paul says, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.